welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much. Well, good evening for a second time. We're going to continue in our series through the Psalms of Ascent. And we are nearing the end of it, kind of. I think we're on the downhill side of it. Psalms 120 through 135, and we're at 127, so we're getting there. What I want to do to start this evening is just to put it right out in front of us. Go through the whole text, read it, and then as normal, we'll go back and start to work through digesting it. So with that said, I know you just started getting comfortable in that seat, but could you do me the honor, more so, God's Word, giving it the honor by just standing as we revere it. I will read, and you can just follow along in your copy of God's Word or on the screen. But this is what the Word of God says in Psalm 120. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. You can be seated. The theme for tonight is, really the theme of the psalm, is the idolatry of self-reliance. I'll say that again. I think the theme of this psalm is the idolatry of self-reliance. Maybe you're like, how in the world did you get there? I promise I'll show you. And I was thinking, this sounds bad, but I was leaning over to Sarah and I was like, I'm trying to think of things, times where I didn't trust in God and trusted in myself, and my inability to remember times is not a testament of times that it didn't happen. It's just a testament of my terrible memory. I oftentimes find myself trusting myself more than God, but I was just thinking, what are some times? Because I think this is a sin that we all struggle with. And I said, well, right there sitting at the pew, this isn't even in my notes. It came to me every single week when I'm about to stand up and speak, I am tempted to trust in myself. Because look, I don't know if you've done a whole lot of, personally done a whole lot of public speaking or preaching, but for me, it is always a temptation to read the room, and if I feel like there's any boredom, disconnect between me and them, me and you, my natural inclination is to try to entertain you more with my humor and my likeness and just you enjoying me, and I want you to feel comfortable and not be bored or whatever, and I want you to like me. And so all these things come into me where I want to set God aside, and part of me wants to rely on self. That's just looking at the natural man inside of me. I often find myself doing that, and so every week before I stand up here, I say, God, would you just give me the vocabulary you want me to use? Would you give me the cadence, the dynamics, the ebbs and flows, everything? God, would you just control it all? Because I don't want to trust in myself. And but I think this is a natural temptation, not just for me, but I think also for you, the idolatry of self-reliance. Obviously, the most basic form of this, self-reliance, is works-based salvation, right? Trying to find God to like us or to love us if we would just be better, right? This is works-based salvation. This is the idolatry of self-reliance, relying on self to make God love you. But there's so many other areas in our lives where we find ourselves in this sin. Maybe your marriage has been on the rocks before, and you want to try to maintain it or fix it, and you don't consult with God a single time. The idolatry of self-reliance. Trying to kick that addictive habit, and you just try all the man-made strategies under the sun without being on your hands and knees pleading before God to empower you to fight it, to give you the strength that only comes from above. And you say, man, if I could just have this software on my phone, and if I could just have these groups of people, and if I could just start to talk to my spouse about it or whatever, all these different things. And those are not bad things, but when you're only relying on that and you're not trusting God, would you give me the power that comes only from you? That is idolatry of self-reliance. Maybe you have a loved one that you want just so badly to know Jesus, and you are just trusting in yourself to convince them and to persuade them, to turn them. And if they would just start walking with Jesus, and you think you might be the person that can get them to do that, you might be their Savior. The idolatry of self-reliance. And we can go on and on. Getting the right job, finding the right spouse, you would step outside of God's plan for what is healthy and biblical for sexuality, for marriage, for dating and courting. You step outside of what you know the Bible says, because they're just awesome. They're better than anyone I've ever met before. They must be who I need to be with. The idolatry of trusting yourself. And it's not just you, it's me. I find myself oftentimes making myself God when God has clearly spoken into that area of my life and said otherwise. The idolatry of self-reliance. We can go on and on. Making ends meet financially, and you step out of wanting to maybe give to God, and that's the first thing to go because, well, I got to make ends meet, and so let's just push God aside, and let's use my finances to do this and this and this. And God's spoken to that. But we think we might know better, right? It's all over in our lives. What I think this psalm teaches, it speaks to all of that. It speaks to all of that. What this psalm teaches is that, very confrontational, and it's a blow to our egos. This psalm teaches that you are not God. You're not God. And I think you need to hear that. I need to hear that. So let me just say it one more time. I hope it sinks into you. You are not God. We are not God. In any area of our lives, when it comes to our marriage, our relationships, our jobs, our finances, our morality, God is God. And it's blasphemous and idolatrous and an offense to God if you think that you're in control. So now that I put that out there, let's see how maybe the psalm actually says that. Because I better back up what I just said. The psalm addresses that without talking about any of those areas of life. In fact, it actually uses just one, parenting. It uses one area of life to describe a reality that's true for all areas of life. It goes to the reality of parenting to teach this lesson that you and I are not God. This is a huge responsibility, parenting, is it not? I mean, I'm just now learning this, and I know many of you know this. Parenting is a huge responsibility. Overseeing and guiding another person's life. Teaching them as they're just starting to soak up everything around them, and you're their filtration system for what comes in. It's a huge responsibility to be a parent. And with that huge responsibility comes the high temptation of idolatry. Of self-reliance. To say, how they turn out is all on me. It's completely on my shoulders. I could ruin this kid or I could save this kid. And let me tell you, that weight was never meant to be on your shoulders because you are not God. You're not God. I'm not Judah's Savior. You're not your kid's Savior. You're not your spouse's Savior. You're not your own Savior. You're not God. And so I will do everything that I possibly can for Judah, my specific situation. I will do everything that I can. I will love on this kid. I will kiss on this kid and tell him how much I love him, and I will rock him to sleep, and I will just show him affection that hopefully he will see and translate to see there's such a greater love that comes from God. So I will do all that I can, don't get me wrong, but ultimately I must know that he is in God's hands more than my own. Thinking otherwise is idolatrous, because I'm not God. So every night, this is what Sarah and I do, after a whole day of just loving this kiddo. So far, just every night, we'll just hold his little hands, hold his little feet. We'll just start praying, God, would you capture this little boy's heart? Would you love him? Would you show him how much you love him? Would you turn his heart to you at the earliest age possible? And we just plead. We just plead to God that he would do that, because we know we can't. I can't turn Judah's heart. I can't turn Judah's heart to God. No one can. Judah can't even. God will turn his heart. It's not in anyone else's hands. Not even Judah's, but it's in God's hands, because God is God. So this is the outline for the psalm. Verses 1 through 2, I think, talks about how God is the true parent. God is the true parent. And then from there, the last part of it, verses 3 through 5, talks about how we are blessed to simply be his helpers. He entrusts us with them for a short period of time. God is the true parent, and they are his children, and we are simply blessed just to be his helpers. That's what I think the psalm is teaching, and we'll walk through that. I want you to know, though, remember, non-parents out there or empty nesters, okay? This psalm, just because it talks about parenting, remember the psalm's focus. It applies to you too. Even if you're not parenting, even if you're an empty nester, the psalm talks about how you are not God in any area of your life. So though it uses the area of parenting, it speaks to your area of finances as well. It speaks to your area of relationships as well, to your morality, everything. You are not God. And so I want you to see that as we go through this psalm, even if it's in the context of parenting that it teaches us. So let's start with the first part, verses 1 through 2. God is the true parent. Three things that parents do, I think, that Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2 say. Okay? Three things that parents do. Firstly, parents raise or build up godly households, don't they? We're called to do that. Look at verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You know what parents are supposed to do? They're supposed to build up godly houses. But if God isn't the one doing it, and we're doing it on our own strength, it's in vain. It's in vain. If he doesn't build up those children, they won't be raised right. Because God is God, and God is their true parent. So that's the first thing. God is the true parent because he is the one who truly raises them up in a godly household. Secondly, parents watch over and they protect their children. You see that? Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. God is the true parent who truly protects our children. If he doesn't protect them, they won't truly be protected. So parents build up godly children, and parents watch over and protect, and God is the true parent that truly does that. Ultimately, God does that. So what do parents do other than just raising up godly children or raising up the house and protecting the children? Well, they work to provide for their children, don't they? I mean, that's what we are called to do, to provide for our children. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, working long hours, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sheep Parents provide for their children. God, though, is the true parent who provides for them. And if God isn't the one providing for them, they won't truly be provided for. So let's recap all three of those, because that's going to really teach us something here, that God is the true parent, that God is the one who builds them up, raises them up as godly children. God is the one who protects them, and God is the one who provides for them. God is the true parent, and don't put yourself in the place of the true parent, because you're committing idolatry when you think you are the ultimate superior parent over this kid or whoever it is, any area of your life. God's in control. God's in charge. Two comments I want to say about this before we move on to verses 3 through 5. Firstly, this doesn't take away your responsibility to do everything you possibly can, right? And I know you've probably been sitting on the edge of your seat thinking, okay, well, what, you think we should just throw them out into the snow and hope God takes care of them, right? Maybe you've been just like waiting for me to say, well, we have a part in this, right? This doesn't take away your responsibility to do everything you possibly can to raise and to protect and to provide your children. Outside of that context, we can talk finances. This doesn't mean, just because God's in control of everything, does not mean that you can just go blowing your money and just using it however you want and trusting that God's going to take care of the bills, right? Just because God is in control doesn't mean that we also don't have a responsibility. We'll get to that in a second. But in the context of parenting, we know all across the Bible, parents have a big responsibility, don't they? Parents have the responsibility to discipline their kids and correct them. Look at Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod, it's discipline, hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Judah's going to learn soon. I love that kid. It's bad. That was a mean joke. I do love him, but it's true. We have a responsibility as parents to discipline. So we can't just expect, oh, they're going to turn out right because God's watching over them, and so we'll just wash our hands of guiding them through life. No, God says you are called to discipline your children and correct them. Parents also have the responsibility to be kind to their kids and to teach them about God. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, and I think it also is applicable to mothers, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So be kind to them. Don't provoke them to anger unnecessarily. Be loving to them and guide them in the instructions of God. And so when we go back to verses 1 and 2, just because God is the true God and the true parent who raises up the family and he protects them and he provides for them, this doesn't alleviate us from responsibility to do everything we can, right? We still have an important calling. But the second thing I want us to know about these two verses is while we still have responsibility to do all that we can, the reality that God is the true parent should give us great peace about our kids. God is the true parent, and you can breathe then. I can breathe with raising them, even when we misspeak and we say something we really regret. When we fail, when we don't set a good example, we can know that God never fails them. And God raises them up. And God builds them up. So while you might fail, while you do fail, we can trust that God raises up our children. I can breathe. I find peace in that. I find comfort in that. Think about what the protection element of it, how God is the one who truly protects. He's the real watchman, right? Even when I didn't think about something, and maybe I allowed Judah to get into harm's way, surely that'll happen at some point, and I will just feel immense guilt because something happened and he got hurt somehow, right? That might just happen down the road. And I'll feel like a horrible parent, not protecting my child. I can know that God had him in his hands, right? Because God is the true parent who protects him, ultimately, when I fail at doing so. There's peace in knowing that God is the true parent over Judah. When God is God and I'm not, because I fail. Man, Judah's in trouble and my life is in trouble if I am God. Thank goodness I'm not. God's in control. When you think about the providing element, and it says that I work long hours and I go to bed and I eat the bread of anxious toil. God is the one who truly provides. So even whenever I can't make ends meet, even whenever I'm stressed about finances, you guessed it, God still provides for Judah so I can breathe. I can have peace knowing that God is God and I'm not. And so even though I'm fearful of my inabilities with Judah, I trust God more than myself so I can breathe. I trust God more than myself. So, if God is really in control of everything, and he really is in charge of everything, where does that leave us? I guess that's the question. And I think about, I've been going and checking in at my house as they're building it. Brett and Ian are building it, and Stephen, and I'll go there, and probably a nuisance, they always say I'm not. They're like, oh no, you're not in the way. And I'm like, uh-huh, I am. I'm definitely in the way. Brett just admitted I am. But so I'll walk there and I'll watch and I'm like, oh yeah, that's a nail gun. Yep, that's good. Looks good. You know, like I have no idea what I'm doing or looking at. And I just feel bad because I'm always like I can't sit still, right? I'm always fidgeting, always have to be doing something. And so whenever I go there and I'm watching them, I just want to help, and I feel lazy, and I just feel lazy when I'm standing there watching these guys work on my house, and I'm just standing there like I've got a construction hat on, giving pointing fingers, right? And I feel terrible, and so I'm like, hey, Brett, what can I do? Can I? And every time they're like, no, you're not in the way. You're good. Just stay. You're good. And I just feel like I'm twiddling my thumbs, right? Just with no. No purpose, and not doing anything, which I'm not doing anything. So is that kind of what it's like? Since God's the true parent, since God's in control, and since God is really protecting and providing for Judah, am I just kind of at the construction side? Am I just on the sidelines of Judah's life, twiddling my thumbs? If God is the true parent, where does that leave us? Well, no, that's definitely not what it's like. We're not just twiddling our thumbs. We have our work cut out for us, right? So what is our part? Well, God is the true parent, and that should bring peace to us. But we are blessed to still be his helpers. He invites us into that. He entrusts us and blesses us with his children. Have you thought about that? He blesses us with his children. They weren't ours first. They are God's children first. He blesses us with them, his children. And if we go to verses 3 through 5, we can see that. If we go to the next slide there, children are what? A heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of anyone's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So do you see that? God blesses us to be involved in the process. God allows us, invites us in to be a part of it. But with this invitation, we have to know this. With this invitation, with this reward, with this blessing that comes from the Lord, with this heritage, comes a duty, a responsibility that is now rested upon us. And he uses the analogy there of children are like arrows put in a quiver. So yes, you're blessed with them, but you're expected to fire those arrows out into the world one day and to fire them well, right? Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So we are blessed by God to do that, but we are then expected to do it well. We are called to take those arrows, our children, that you have been given, and to fire them the best that we can. The best that we can. Anything less would be a bad stewardship of what God has given us, right? The best that we can. So that includes disciplining them, correcting them, nurturing them, loving them, instructing them, investing in them, modeling godliness before them. That includes everything that we possibly can do to shoot them into the world the best we know how. And so God is the true parent, and we are simply blessed to be his helpers. Now remember, this psalm isn't ultimately about parenting, is it? So you're like, okay, well, we've been talking about parenting this whole time. Well, I haven't had a kid in my house for 30 years. No, this psalm isn't ultimately about parenting, though. Remember that. What is this psalm ultimately about? It's how God is God. And you are simply blessed to be his helper. You are simply blessed to be involved. God is God over your life. You are simply blessed to be a steward of the things that are firstly his. And if you take God's place, it's called idolatry. Idolatry of self. So the psalmist uses this idea of parenting. God is the true protector, the true provider, and we are blessed to be involved as we can do all that we possibly can. But this is true for, now let's zoom out of parenting, okay? Let's zoom out of parenting, and now that we've got that principle from the psalm, let's pull that out, that reality that God is God, we're not, and we're simply blessed to be his helpers. And now let's impose that onto other areas of our lives, that exact principle. He is the true or better parent, yes, than you are. He is the better, the true partner for your spouse than you are. He is the better friend to your best friend than you are. He is the better evangelist to reach the lost than you are. How's it feel to hear that you're not God in any area of your life? It should probably sting in your natural self, but it should feel good to know that God is in control and God is truly God in all areas. He cares for everybody in your life more than you do. He loves your spouse better than you do. He will protect your spouse better than you will. He will provide for them better than you ever could imagine providing for them. God does that. And to think that you can is idolatrous and blasphemous. To think that you could reach your friend better than God could reach them is idolatrous. They need him far more than they need you or me. It might not feel good to hear, but it's needed to be heard. They need him more than they need us because he is God and we're not. The day that I got married, Sarah and I did the traditional vows, you know, the typical vows that have been, you know, on for hundreds of years. Because I wanted to do that. I wanted to be a part of what has been said for hundreds and hundreds of years, and I really like that. But I also wanted to say some really special personal words to Sarah. And so what I did was I bought a really nice devotional book that we still read together. Morning and Evenings by Charles Spurgeon. And in the front page of it, I wrote personal vows to her. And I brought it to the hotel that we're going to stay at, and I gave it to them, said, hey, could you just bring that up to the hotel room whenever we go up there? That'll be the first thing that we can kind of talk through. And it was really special. I want to read a portion of that. It's much longer than this, but I want to read a portion of what I said in that because I think this really encapsulates what I wanted to say, what my heart was just burdened to say to Sarah the very first hour of our marriage. Maybe you can't read it. I'll read it to you. Most importantly, I vow to always point you to Christ every single day. For he is your greatest refuge during any difficulty that you may face. Because my care for you runs so deep, it may be my initial inclination to assume the role of your primary care. But these are the times that I must repent and direct you to the one whose love for you runs even deeper. I am not the one who loves her best. I'm not the one who will provide for her best. And to ever think that would be idolatrous. God loves her better. God provides for her better. God is God in her life. And I should never want to assume that position. She is God's before she is mine. And so if I would ever think for a second that I should overstep God and his position, that's when I should repent and point her to the one who loves her so much better than I ever just did. And this is the same truth for my son. The greatest love that I can offer him is to point him to his true father. So we are simply blessed to be invited into loving his children, or to love the spouses that he has given us, his children. We are simply blessed to shine light into our friends' lives and point them to their true Savior. We are simply blessed to be invited in to evangelize and tell other people about Jesus, not about ourselves. We are nobody's Savior. And while that might be a sting in your ego, hear me, so much more, I hope it is an immense relief of pressure for those of us who often make ourselves or think that we are God, and then we are burdened and stressed with what weighs on our shoulders. Feel the relief of pressure that you aren't God in anyone's life. So this psalm pushes us away from self-idolatry. I want to just recap it now. Pushes away from the self-idolatry, specifically in parenting. He's the one that raises up. He's the one that protects. He's the one that provides. You are simply blessed by receiving that arrow to shoot off that was his in the first place. This psalm pushes us away from the mentality of self-idolatry, not only in parenting, but we could apply that reality to work or to your future plans, your aspirations, your relationships, your future spouse, whatever it is. God is God. You are not. So I have one question, two instructions that I want to leave you with, okay? One question, two instructions. Firstly, the question is, whose hands, and I want you to really contemplate this, think this as we're closing tonight. Whose hands do you truly believe things in your life rest in? Whose hands? Whose hands? I know it might be easy to say God's, and I hope that's true, but I want you to really think deep down, is that true? Because maybe some in this room, that might not be. It's the churchy answer, but it might not be the true answer with how you're living right now. I want you to contemplate that. Do you fight to have control over your future instead of consulting with God and trusting God? Do you fight to have control of your spouse's well-being? Do you fight to have control over your future marriage if you're not yet married? Do you fight to have control over your children's outcome if they aren't yet saved? Do you fight to have control over your job and your job security? Do you fight to have control in your hands? Or do you rest knowing that God is over these things and God knows better? That's the question. In whose hands is your life? I hope that question sits inside you for a while and you just think through it. Two instructions I have for you before we close. Firstly, it's very simple. Do the best that you can in every area of life that God has given you. Whatever area of life that you are thinking about right now, I encourage you to do the absolute best you can. Be the best steward of what God has given you in every area of your life. Do the best you can. Love the people he's given you. Work hard in the job that he's given you. Be a good steward of the finances he's given you. Do the best you can in everything. But secondly, rest in God's ultimate rule over it, not your rule. So tonight, maybe you need to talk to God about an area of your life. And maybe you need to come to the altar even. That's open. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight and give some things to the Lord that should have never been taken out of his hands in the first place. Your spouse's well-being, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, maybe you have felt like that's in your hands. You need to spend some time at the altar. Maybe you need to talk to God about your children's future, especially if they're not walking with the Lord, because maybe you have assumed the responsibility of their salvation in your own hands. Maybe your job search, your job security, finding the right job, keeping the right job in this difficult economy. Maybe your holiness, you think, is in your own hands. Do the best you can, yes, but ultimately trust in God who empowers us. So I encourage you to do the best you can, but rest in God's ultimate rule over it. And if you haven't thus far, I encourage you to work through that tonight before you leave. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. Even though that's hard to live out and actually embrace and how we live and the ways that we act and the things that we say and believe, Lord, it's a little bit harder sometimes to acknowledge that you are God because we sometimes want to do things differently. Lord, would you just give us that conviction then to know that you are God and we are not? To trust it, to put it into your hands, to know that you are really in control. And then would we just feel relief in knowing that your good plan is going to happen, not our plan that we think would be good. Lord, would you just help us to trust you as God and everything? And Lord, would we find incredible peace with that reality? You, not us, are God. We thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.